Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1 for the message this morning. This doesn't mean anything to me, but it's going to mean something for you. I was sitting here just a moment ago, and it dawned on me, I'm hungry. That's good for you. Yeah, that's good for you. Doesn't do me a whole lot of good, but it's good for you. Revelation chapter 1, please. I have been thinking about what verses to read here. Let me give you a little background here. If you look at verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw." Now, what we have here in Revelation is just exactly what verse 2 says it is. It is a record of the word of God. This is what God said and showed to John, and John recorded it. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is a snapshot, an overview of what is going to happen when the Lord returns to this earth to snatch away his church and begins the tribulation period. All right, so look at verse 3. "Blessed is he that readeth." So already you are promised a blessing by being here this morning, that you get to hear the book of the Revelation read to you. It is the only book that has this promise connected to it. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I'll jump ahead, if you will, look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos," the island of Patmos out in the Mediterranean. Back in Bible times, back years ago, it was a penal colony. It was where prisoners were taken. It was where the dregs of society were taken. They had mines there, and criminals, those that were accused and convicted of crimes, were taken to Patmos to work in slave camps. They were the ones that went underground and did the mining. And so here is John on the Isle of Patmos. Now, you remember that tradition says that John was boiled in oil for preaching the gospel, and they told him to stop, and he wouldn't do it. So they convicted him of treason against Rome, and they set a cauldron of oil on fire and boiled it, and then threw him into this cauldron. Now, when they did, it tipped it over and spilled him out, but it burned him, left him a mangled, scarred human being. He's already an old man. And the Romans had a law, much like we do here in America, that you cannot execute someone twice for the same crime. So they could not re-boil him. So they had to come up with another form of punishment, so they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And it goes on to say in this ninth verse that he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, That's a good place to be in the Lord's day. Be in the Spirit. Don't want to be in the flesh on the Lord's day. All right, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. The Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Jesus saying, I am the first and the last. By the way, he's all the letters in between too. All right, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see, this is John's testimony now, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. And some of us are getting a jump on heaven, aren't we? We're getting that white head. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And here's my text. Look at this. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. I want to speak to you this morning from that phrase. And I'm going to entitle my message this morning, Those Eyes. Those Eyes. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for allowing us the privilege to be in your house today. And Lord, I pray that you will bless now as we look at this little phrase and as we get a little better understanding of who our Savior is. And Father, when John turned to see the voice that he heard behind him, he recognized that it was you. And he had just spent 3.5 years in your presence, and he knew you well. But when he looked into your eyes, he saw your eyes as a flame of fire. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to see those eyes this morning. And Lord, although physically we're not going to see them, but Lord, by faith in our mind's eye, may we see the eyes of the Lord Jesus today. And I pray that you will bless the message and speak to our hearts. And Father, if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of the Savior today. And Lord, for Christians, I pray that you'll stir the hearts of your people. And Lord, bless us richly. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A couple of trips to Israel ago, I took Pastor Larry and Diana on the trip with me. And as we would normally do when all the folks stopped to go shopping somewhere, Larry and I would make sure everybody was where they were supposed to be and that the people knew, you know, who we were and all that. And then Larry and I would sneak out and we'd go find a place that had something to eat. Larry liked his coffee, and he liked his cinnamon rolls and all the rest. And Israel has some of the best pastries in the world. And we would sneak out and go find something to drink, and then come back about the time everybody was wrapping up. And on this one day, we didn't have to walk very far before we found a shop. And it was a bakery inside, and had Turkish coffee and had regular coffee and tea and all that. So we walked inside, and when we walked in, it was, and all the we were in the Arab section of Jerusalem. So we knew where we were. We knew they were Arabs running the store. But when we walked in, And I walked over to the counter. A guy came to the counter and said, American. And I said, yes. And I lifted up my head and looked at him. And when I looked at him, I was probably only like 2.5, 3 feet from him. He smiled from ear to ear. I mean, just lit up with a smile across his face. And I thought, well, that was strange. And he said to me, your brother is here. And I thought, no, my brother is not here. He's in West Virginia. My brother's not here. And I gave him kind of a puzzled look. And he called a name. And I didn't, he called it out in Arabic. I didn't know. But he called out a name. And in just a second, a fella came through out of the back room and stepped into the room where we were. And when this fella came into the room, I'm going to be honest with you. I stepped back. I mean, it shocked me. And the reason it shocked me is because this Arab man, who was as dark complected as any Arab over there, who had jet black hair, just like all the rest of them. But when this man stepped up and I was able to see him and he was able to see me, his eyes and my eyes were exactly alike. I mean, exactly. My eyes are kind of a greenish, bluish, kind of a, I don't know what color that is, tint to them. And when this fella came out, although he was an Arab, his eyes were exactly like mine. And it shocked him when he saw me. And of course, Larry just died laughing. He thought that was the funniest thing he'd ever seen. But it gets better. This guy came around the counter and walked over. And you know how those Middle Easterners, they'll grab a hold of you and they'll kiss you on one cheek and then kiss you on the other cheek. I don't go for that greet one another with a holy kiss thing. That does not appeal to me whatsoever. But the next thing I know, I'm standing there getting embraced, and this guy's kissing me on one cheek and then kissing me on the other cheek. Larry is in the floor laughing. Where's my camera when I need it? I mean, he is just rolling. And this fella holds me, and he's glaring into my eyes. And, of course, I'm looking back in his eyes. And he starts proclaiming that I'm his brother. We are brothers, he said. And he was just absolutely amazed. And we stood there for a little while joking and jesting about how that somewhere along the way our genetic lines have passed. And as Larry and I turned to leave that morning, the fellow was still standing there exclaiming to everybody who had come out because of the commotion that he had never seen anyone who looked like him in the eyes until he met me. And as we were leaving, I could hear him say, "Oh, those eyes," as we went out the door. Now, here is John, banished to work in the mines of Patmos. He is old. He is scarred. He is bruised. He is worn out. But while on Patmos, he had a vision of his risen, ascended, glorified Lord. He heard behind him a voice. And when he heard it, he thought it sounded like a trumpet blast. So he turned, as you naturally would, at the sound of a blast to see where this sound was coming from. And when he turned to see the source of the blast, he saw the Lord Jesus standing there in all of his majesty, splendor, and glory. And one thing instantly struck him as he looked at the Savior. And that was that his eyes were as a flame of fire. I dare say that there was something about those eyes that John would never forget. You know, there are a lot of folks who have beautiful eyes. And once you see them, you will never forget them. Do you remember that National Geographic cover some 30 years ago? And that captured the attention of the world. And all it had was a Bedouin woman with her burqa on and her face veiled, and all you could see was her eyes. But it captured the entire world, because there is just something that is that once you see a pair of beautiful eyes, you never forget them. And I'll guarantee you that John could never forget the eyes of the Lord Jesus on that day when he turned around and saw them flaming as fire. I can imagine that he contemplated after that for hour and hour upon end the depth of those eyes and how they were lit up, and how it seemed as if his eyes were on fire. Folks, do you remember the words of the father of that poor boy who suffered from epilepsy, who came to Jesus and said to him, "Master, look upon my son, for he is my only child." And now contrast that with the Roman centurion who went to Jesus and wanted Jesus to help him with his troubled family. And the centurion simply wanted Jesus to speak, and he knew that all would be well. But this father, the one who had the epileptic child, wanted Jesus to simply look upon his son. And when I read that and I thought on it, I thought to myself, what a tribute to the power of the looks of Jesus Christ. And that started me to thinking about some of the times in the Bible where we get a little glimpse as to the specific way that Jesus looked at somebody. That started me to thinking that it might be profitable for us to think for a few moments about the looks of Christ, and to think of some of the times where his look is specifically mentioned in the scriptures. For evidently, that look was made quite an impact when it was given. My kids said all the time when they were growing up, they would say to one another, "Uh-oh, you just got the look." You remember when your mom could give you that look? You remember when your dad would give you that look? We could push on mom. We could push. But then she would say, "You wait till your father comes home." And as soon as dad walked in the room, we would push one more time. If we didn't get what we wanted, as soon as we got what we called the look, that's when we stopped pushing. A look can say volumes. Now, I want you to think with me about a couple of different looks that were given by the Lord Jesus, and they are recorded for us in Scripture. I'm not going to have you turn until I get to the last one. I'll just describe them for you. They're all very familiar passages of Scripture, and you will remember them. But the first look that I want you to consider with me this morning is, I want you to understand that our Savior had a look of detection. A look of detection. Now, in order to describe for you this look, let me have you remember the story of that woman who had an issue of blood, who pushed her way through the streets of the city to get to Jesus as Jesus passed by. You remember the story, how that the crowd was huge. And Jesus is walking through the town, and people are pressing around him from every angle. It is impeding his progress. It is causing the whole group to move very slowly. Everybody there wanted something from the master, and everybody was trying to get that something as quickly as they could. And here was this gal who had what the Bible called an issue of blood. In other words, she needed some help. She needed some help. She had a bleeding problem and could not get it to stop. And it was slowly taking life from her. I don't know how it happened that she heard that Jesus could help her, but the word had spread that Jesus was a great healer. And maybe she thought, you know, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, maybe he'll help me. So I want you to picture in your mind as Jesus is walking and the crowd has pressed around him and they're moving as one unit down the street. And here she comes, making her way, probably low so that she can weave her way through the legs of the people. And she's crawling maybe on her hands and knees and she gets to the center and there's Jesus and she just reaches out and touches the hem of his robe as he goes by. You remember the story? But go home this afternoon and read it. And when you read it this time, you're going to notice that while she pushed, she got close enough to simply reach out her hand and touch him. And she thought that she had done it without anybody noticing that she had done it. But then you'll read this. It says that Jesus stopped and he looked over the crowd. Did you get that? He stopped and he looked over the crowd and he proclaimed he asked this question. Who touched me? Who touched me? Now, don't think for a minute that he didn't know who it was that touched him. He did. You say, well, then why did he ask that question? He is simply drawing out this woman's faith. And it worked, by the way. When he asked the questions, the disciples all began to laugh at the question, for everybody was touching him as he walked by. The crowd was thronging around him, and they were all trying to touch him as he passed. And we read that the Lord stopped when this woman touched him. He stopped. He looked around the crowd to see who had touched him. And think about it, folks. This is it. Now listen. And this woman knew that she had been detected. So she instantly and humbly came and bowed herself at his feet and said, Lord, it was me. Lord, it is I. But the point is, folks, in that look that he gave that day, she knew that she had been spotted. She knew that she had been singled out from everybody else that was in that crowd that day by the penetrating eyes of the Lord Jesus. This poor woman felt that instantly. And I believe that everybody feels that who comes into personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the day that you got saved? Do you remember, I don't know about how it was with you, but I got saved in a church service. And there were 400 people in that room that morning. And the preacher was standing up preaching the gospel. I was seated right back on his left side. And I will never forget how many times I looked around the room to make sure that somebody else was there besides me, because that guy had that finger pointed right at me preaching the gospel. And it was almost like I was the only one in the room. You ever felt that way when the Lord deals with your heart? You ever had that feeling? This poor woman felt instantly that the Lord was looking at her. He gave her a look that found her out. Who touched me? Well, she knew that she had been discovered. And just as John looked into his eyes and fell at his feet, this poor woman came and fell down before him as well. Folks, I am saying that some people can speak volumes without ever saying a word. I mean, just by a look. We have all known people who seem to be able to just look right through you by the look that they give you. Their gaze seems to search our very soul and just uncover all that is there. One of my little grandbabies, Josh and Kathy's little one, Jenna, when she was about 9 months old, this was just a year and a half ago, before she started talking, from about 9 months till she started talking, she would just look at you. She'd just lock onto you. I mean, like a radar gun. Boy, she's on you. And she would just stare at you. And you're sitting there going, okay, what's the problem here? What is wrong? You know, my hair messed up. What's wrong? And she would just look at you. There would be no expression. There would be no smile. She would just lock into you and look at you. And so one day I thought, okay, well, we'll just see how long this will last. So I just looked back at her. We're standing there face to face, just locking eyes. And I'm looking at her and she's looking at me. And after a while, I started feeling a little self-conscious. And I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world is going through this child's mind? I mean, it was just a steady gaze, a glare that made you feel like she was somehow reading your every thought. And you wonder, how can somebody do that? How can they do that? Well, how could the Lord do that? I mean, John said that when he turned around and looked at him, his eyes were as a flame of fire. How could somebody's eyes flame with fire? But folks, listen, when we remember that our Lord was sinless and unimpeded by any touch of evil, we began to appreciate why it was that his eyes were as a flame of fire. And I think that men had to sense that there was something unique about him when they met him or when they heard him speak. Had they not read in the Psalms where David said, "There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." And then they met Jesus and the psalm came to life before them, and they knew that when they looked into his eyes, that he knew every thought that was in their mind. Wow. A look of detection. Then secondly, there is another look that I thought of in the Bible that Jesus gave, and that second look is the look of anger. The look of anger. You say, "Pastor, where do you get that one?" Well, do you remember in the story of the man with the withered hand? And he came to Jesus to be healed, and the Lord healed him. What could possibly have caused our Lord to have anger in his eyes that day? Well, if you read the story, you will read that when the Lord looked upon the people, he had anger in his heart, because the Bible went on to say that he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Now, the wording might surprise you on that. You say, you mean the Lord Jesus got angry? Yeah, a couple times. It's recorded in the scripture. You say, "Oh, I thought anger was a sin." Not necessarily. There is such a thing as a righteous indignation. And that's what our Lord had. You see, what you're confusing is our tempers and our anger. That's what you're confusing. Our anger is so often sinful that we find it difficult to think Christ was ever angry. But now think about it for a moment, folks. When a husband is angry with his wife, he's generally repentant about supper time. You ever notice that? Strange how that works, isn't it? But the anger of the Lord Jesus was a pure and holy thing. You see, his anger, think of this now, his anger was the flip side of his burning love for the souls of men. And whenever anyone despised the souls of others, his eyes are as a flame of fire. I do not think you will ever find Christ angry at the horrible treatment that he himself received. The Bible tells us that when he was reviled, that he reviled not again. He was never angry at what men did to him, but he did get angry, and his eyes flamed as a fire at the sin that he saw as he looked upon others. And you know, sometimes the deepest anger is the anger that does not say a word. You ever notice that? Sometimes in a look, there is a rebuke that is sharper than the harshest words that a man could speak. And I don't think anyone in that crowd that day would ever forget the look they saw in Christ's eyes that day. Oh, God grant it that none of us ever have to see that look in his eyes. I hope you don't ever have to see that look in his eyes. But I tell you what, you want to get a little glimpse of what it's going to look like? Go over to Revelation chapter 20 this afternoon when you get home. And you just read the last part of Revelation chapter 20. And you're going to see in Revelation 20 that one of these days there's going to be a great white throne set up. And all the unsaved people are going to stand before God on that great white throne. The Lord will be sitting there. Bible says the books were opened. What books? These right here that I hold in my hand, all 66 of them. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And if your name is not in the book of life, and by the way, if you reject what's in this book, your name will not be in that book. And if your name is not in that book, and if it's not in that book because you've rejected this book, then you are going to see the eyes of the Savior flame as if they were on fire. And you'll hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And John said that he saw death and hell cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. My friend, you do not want to see the anger in the eyes of the Lord because you have rejected his grace. I tell you, if you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved, you need to trust the Lord this morning. It's time you quit trusting religion and quit trusting church and quit trusting your good deeds and your baptism and your giving and all the rest and put your faith in Christ. There's a third look, and that's the look of disappointment. The look of disappointment. Boy, I don't want to see that one either. Do you? I don't ever want to see the Lord look at me and give me a disappointing look. How many of you had a mom who was a classic at giving you the look of disappointment? Would you raise your hand? Oh, me too. Man, mom could turn that. She could turn that thing on in a heartbeat, boy. Whew. I never wanted to see that look. I saw it a lot and I didn't like it. The look of disappointment was a look that Jesus gave to the Apostle Peter on the evening that Christ was arrested. You remember that? He's in Caiaphas's house. And Peter is outside warming himself by the fire. And this little gal spotted Peter. She had seen the Lord. She recognized Peter. She said, "You're one of his disciples." Peter said, "Oh, no, I don't even know him. No, I don't even know him." And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus turned around and looked down the corridor of that room and looked out into the courtyard, and the eyes of Peter and the eyes of Jesus met. And the Bible goes on to say that when Peter saw that look, that he went out into the night and wept. I reckon he would, don't you? I would think he would. It seems to me that what broke Peter's heart that night and drove him out in the night to weep was the look of bitter disappointment that he saw from the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you imagine that Peter used that look in the years to follow as motivation to ensure that he would not do anything that would disappoint his Savior that loved him so? And I wonder if anyone here this morning on whom, or if there's anyone here this morning upon whom the Lord has given a look of disappointment. You remember when you got saved? Boy, the Lord, he expected a lot out of you, didn't he? Huh? He expected a lot out of you. He had the highest of hopes that you were going to spread the gospel and be so blessed and used of heaven. But now, here we sit this morning, and our heart is cold. It's been all week, and we haven't read the Bible one time. It's been all week, and we haven't prayed, except for when someone prayed before dinner. And here we sit this morning, and we haven't told a single soul all week long about the Savior, haven't prayed at all. And it's almost like, if you think about it, you can see the Lord giving you that little look of disappointment, saying, you know, I sure was expecting a whole lot more out of you once I saved your soul. I don't like to get that look of disappointment. But I hasten on to number four. The fourth is there is a look of trust. Now, the other three have been negative. This one's positive. I want you to think about this for a minute. The fourth look, we find a look of trust. This is the look of quiet and perfect confidence in God. I don't see in this one Jesus giving this look to any man. Instead, I want you to turn over to Matthew 14 and I want you to see who he looks at. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. All right, when you found it, look up here. Let me set this story for you. I want you to get an image of this in your mind. I want you to see it. It's cold, it's cloudy, it's raining outside. Let's think of something pretty, okay, beautiful. I want you to picture the Sea of Galilee. I want you to picture thousands of people on the shore. Thousands. The Bible here said there were 5,000 men. Now, that probably means there were at least 5,000 women. And it also means if each one had 3.2 children, there's several thousand children. Thousands of people. Are you seeing it? Can you see them in your mind? They've been following Jesus. They have been listening. They have brought their sick. They have brought their infirm. They have brought their disease. And he has been busy all day long. And now they're at the shores of Galilee. And the Lord, somebody looked at their wristwatch and they said, you know, it's getting late. McDonald's is going to be closing, or McDavid's is going to be closing here soon. And how are we going to feed all these people? There are not enough towns around here. And one of the disciples jokingly said, well, you know, we've got this little bag lunch, and he holds up a little bag that had five loaves, little tiny biscuits in it, five loaves and two little fish, two little dried sardines. That's what it amounts to. And they said that sarcastically. We've got a little bag lunch here. It's got five loaves and two fishes in it. Now, what happened? All right, look at your Bible, please. Let's begin reading. Let me get in the right chapter. That would help tremendously, wouldn't it? Let's begin reading in verse 13. Said, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence into a ship. Go to 15. I'm sorry. I'm wrong verse. Look at verse 15. And when it was evening, all right, getting late. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. You and I would say, this place is deserted. There's nothing here. And the time is now past. It's getting late in the day. Send the multitude away that they may be able to go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. What's a victual? It's victuals. In West Virginia, we simplified it. You don't, all right, victuals. Remember the Clampets? They ate victuals. All right, food. They may buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. But they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Can you see the disciples standing there? And they said, Lord, we need to get these people out of here. They're hungry. It's getting late in the day. They need to get to the villages around and get something to eat. And the Lord says, you give them something to eat. And one of them sarcastically says, well, all we got are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now watch what happened. Verse 18, he said, bring them hither to me. What? The 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, the lunch. And he commanded the multitude to sit down. Now imagine that, folks. All 10, 12,000 people. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and what's the next word? Looking. Everybody come to church. What's the next word? And looking up to where? Heaven. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitudes. Now, folks, what did he do? Did he break the bread and give it to the multitude? No, he did not. What he did was he took the bread and he took the 2 fishes. And then the Bible says he looked up to heaven and he blessed it. And then he broke the bread and he passed it out. And I dare say, you think of this, folks, here's 12,000 minimum people sitting around. I dare say that not one person there that day would ever forget the scene that they just witnessed. You would have that beautiful Sea of Galilee, and it is the most beautiful, picturesque spot on the planet. I mean, you have that beautiful Sea of Galilee. You have the green hills all around it. You have the bright sunshine of the afternoon. You have the water laying there like a big plate glass, reflecting all of the greenery and the towns around. You have the crowd. You have the thrill of 5,000 men and several thousand women and children. And Jesus calms everyone, seats them, takes the lunch from the little kid, and before he does anything, he stops and he looks up to heaven and he prays. You say, well, what was he doing? He takes a look around that crowd to make sure everybody's seated. He then looks down into that little sack lunch that carried that meager lunch, and then with all the trust that a person could muster, he looks up towards heaven's throne. And in that great moment of quietness, so calm that you could have heard a pin drop, Jesus begins to pray to the Father and gives full confidence and gives the Father a look of trust in that the Father is going to hear and multiply and answer his prayer. Let me ask you, Christian, do you meet life's challenges that way? Is that how you meet life's challenges? If it's not, it ought to be. Do you know the power of that upward look? One look upward, and our Lord was fully ready for whatever the moment demanded. Whatever the moment demanded, one look upward, and he was ready for it. I'm saying, folks, those eyes. Man, I can't wait to see those eyes. Can you? I cannot wait to look into his eyes. I've looked into them by faith for all these years. I can't wait until I see him face to face so I can look into his eyes. When John turned to see the voice that sounded like a trumpet, he knew instantly that it was the same Jesus upon whose breast he had leaned on the night of the Last Supper. His eyes, though this time, were as a flame of fire. And I find it amazing how many different looks we can read about in the Scripture. Oh, that all of us would just by faith look into his eyes this morning. Folks, I know you cannot do it physically, but would you in your mind's eye just think of, forget about Forget about what you're going to do in 10 minutes. Forget about that. Forget about the ball game this afternoon. Forget about the race. Forget about it. I want you to sit right here in this room right now, and I want you to think about looking into those eyes. Would you think about it? Because one of these days you are going to see him face to face. What kind of look is he going to give you? What kind of look will you get from the Savior? Will you get a look of detection? Will you get a look of anger? What kind of look will you get? What kind of look? Will you get a look of, or will you get a look of trust? Well, I tell you, it's comforting to know that the Savior is watching, but also disturbing to know that the Savior is watching. When he looks at you and you look back at him, what does he see in you?